as I look at the congregation, yeah, I must make sure I speak English instead of another language. In Africa, we would not say good morning, we would say Goeiemôre. And that just, and you can hear it sounds very much the same. This morning, I want to take time to speak to you about how to deal with anger in our lives. This was actually an assignment given to me to speak on as a sort of a New Year's resolution at the beginning of this year at one of the congregations back home in South Africa. I've changed it quite a bit since then, but that's what I'm going to be speaking about this morning. So as we go on here, let me go ahead one more slide there. You'll notice that the passage I want us to look at this morning is Psalm 128, verses 1 to 6. The first part of the lesson is based on verses 1 to 4. It's one of my favorite psalms, just 6 verses. The writer there says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Aren't those wonderful words there? I like the very beginning about when you fear the Lord and walk in His ways, you will be happy when you eat the labor of your hands. So many parents, they go out to work and they earn a good salary, but they find they spend so much of that money sometimes on rehabilitation of themselves or their children, and they're not very happy about that. They're happy that they can get some help to repair some sad conditions. But the writer says, when we fear the Lord, that's not the way it's going to be. We are really going to be happy. And then he goes on to say further that what's going to make us happy is the wife is also going to be contributing to the great happiness of the home. Not just the husband who's out there in the fields laboring under the Old Testament times, but the mother in the very heart of her house. She's going to be doing the things that are necessary for the home and for the children that are going to bring great happiness and stability to the house. That's what it means when it says she's going to be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of the house. The Jews were just continually growing different vines for fruit and vegetable and things like that to have productive homes. But then he goes on to say about the children as well. They just like that. The little ones and the older ones as they grow up. He says each one of them is like an olive plant all around the table. It just sort of seems like there are 5 or 6 children around that table. But they all like olive plants around the table. They're contributing to the happiness of the home. And why is this? It's because the father and the mother walk in the ways of the Lord, and the Lord blesses a home when we walk in those ways. So homes like that are generally greatly blessed. Now as we go on and we think about the same idea, I like us to link it with what Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. This was just a few hours before he was crucified, after he had instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Do you remember what the old commandment was? That great commandment? Remember the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And the second was like unto it, that you must love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus says, no, that's now a thing of the past. In my crucifixion and death and resurrection for you, there's going to be a new commandment. You must love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to say in that, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, when you love one another as I have loved you. So in the home, we've got to continually be practicing, like that mother in Psalms 128 and the children in Psalms 128, but especially the husband and the wife. The husband all the time must be doing what he can through acts of love to build up his wife's deposits in his wife's account that are going to accrue and becomes higher and higher and more value to the wife, because he's continually doing these loving good things for her and for the rest of the family. And so eventually we hope that account will be overflowing. And then the same applies to the wife. The more she does the loving things of Christ for her husband. And remember that Bible word love is just not, it's not just a feeling. It means the idea of making a commitment. No matter what happens, you are going to be doing acts of love. So yeah, the wife is doing just like the husband was doing. So this is building up in his account a great credit or a love for his wife. The more and more she demonstrates her love for him, the higher his regard is for her, because the way she has built up the credit in his account. Now, if you look at what the wife is doing for the husband, you can see there are others there as well in the husband's account. He's got all kinds of people that are impacting his life and building up accounts in his account that we are talking about there. So he's got to make sure that none of those people that are in his account ever catch up to his wife. And if there are trouble, if there is a problem in the marriage, it's very easy maybe for the husband's secretary's account to get higher and higher. And maybe an affair can be started later on because of that. God does not want that. It shouldn't be. They've got to be working together in such a way, and the wife, that in his account, there's no one that loves him the way his wife loves him. And in her account, there will never be anyone that loves her the way the husband loves her. So we have this wonderful overflowing account of love in both accounts. And that helps to keep the family stable and loving actions taking throughout the family. But then, like, why do we put our money into a bank? Because it's safe there. Bank busters aren't able to get there. But sadly, in this situation, bank busters can get into our accounts, especially when there is anger. And it's anger that's not handled in the way that God wants us to handle anger. And so that's what we're going to look at closely this morning. What does God say? So we want to work at always making sure that this account on both sides stays high, overflowing, just with deeds of love because of what God and Christ have done for us. So we work at that. So now I want us to think a little bit more and look at some definitions of what are some love bank busters. All right, let's move on to that now. And there, I'm just going to read for you. A love buster is an event that withdraws massive amounts from the bank at one go. And here are some of those love busters, or bank busters, we might say. Angry outbursts, and then disrespectful judgment. This often happens when there's uncontrolled anger. Annoying behavior when angry. Selfish demands when angry, and then just dishonesty Now, if you look at those five things that we've just mentioned there, we'll see four of them are about communication. So if we have good communication skills, we shouldn't have any of these problems. So that's something that I want us to look at now. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, a passage that we all know quite well, breaks down very nicely into skills that we need to develop. So especially when we are angry, we use those skills to prevent destruction of our love bank accounts. So when we look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're all familiar. Paul says to young Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for one, doctrine, two, for reproof, three, for instruction in righteousness, three, correction, four, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So if we look at those, doctrine, that's the idea of being informed. So in all communication, especially when we're dealing with anger, we must make sure, first of all, that we are informed. Then secondly, the idea of reproof is to investigate. Like if you go to a doctor with an aching arm because you've had a fall, he'll say, let's take an x-ray. He's investigating, and he's going to give you proof that there is something wrong. And maybe he'll come back with the x-ray and show that the arm was cracked in your fall. So that is the idea of reproof. Don't just burst, go into an outburst of anger. Let's investigate. And then thirdly, in our passage it says, it's profitable for correction. So there can be no correction unless there's understanding. If you think of David and Bathsheba and Nathan coming to David, trying to reprove and correct David for his sin with Bathsheba, he did exactly these two things that we've looked here. He first gave him doctrine, then he gave him an idea to investigate with that parable that he gave there. And then David understood. And when he understood, then he saw that he was guilty. And Nathan was able to uplift him because David repented. And Nathan told David that he had been forgiven, but there would be consequences. So you see how those things are very profitable. We've got to use these communication skills, especially when we are angry. And I love the way Paul ended that. He said that man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you see, those three, four things really perfect us in these different situations, especially with anger. It's interesting when you look up those two words, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he says that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word complete is an agricultural term for a piece of fruit or vegetable that has been, it's fully ripe. It's fully ripe. It's ready for use. So when we use these principles in our lives, we are going to be fully ripe. We're going to be just like what God has designed us to be, and we're going to be like those fruitful children and the wife and the husband that we saw in Psalm 128. And then the idea of in the last part of that verse, he says that we might be equipped for every good work. The word equipped there is an educational term in the original Greek. It means to be qualified. You have now done all the studying you need to study to be an engineer or a doctor or a surgeon. So you are now thoroughly equipped. And so when we use these principles in communication and especially in anger, we will be equipped to come out of that situation in a good and godly way. So those are some important things that we've got to think about there. So now I want us to just look at some quick ways in which people sometimes react to situations that have angered them, two that are not godly, and then the third one will be the beginning of the principle of giving some information, being informed, and then getting understanding. So the first one that we will look at, and that is a very sad situation where they are so angry that they won't speak to one another. So is there any informing taking place? No, they just absolutely keeping quiet. So they've left out the very first principle of good communication. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul there speaks mostly in that chapter about anger. And he starts right away in verse 22 and he says that you put off your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's talking there about we must be transformed by the word of God. We were one way, but now we're living by the word of God. And then he says that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We want to be holy. We just sang that song about being holy. The only way we can be holy in the different trials we face from day to day is making sure we've allowed the word of God to transform us. So in verse 27 of that same chapter, just after he's spoken about this transformation, he says, be angry. There's nothing wrong with being angry, but what does he say? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So this couple has absolutely failed by keeping quiet. They are not acting in a holy way. There's no investigation. There's no informing. There's no understanding taking place. And many of couples like this have just sadly ended up in divorce. So that must not take place. We must not allow this. And sadly, when people act this way, as I've got up there on the screen, it colors so many of their different situations. And it impacts people all around them, and they just have a very negative impact on people. When you're bottling up anger, we've got to let out that anger, and God has given us the godly way to do it. And first of all, he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And in the passage from where this is quoted, in Psalms, it says, go to your bed and meditate. Don't believe he's actually talking about literally getting into your bed and meditating there, but your bed is a peaceful place. Just find some peaceful place and go and meditate and think before you begin to speak about what has made you angry. In this way, we must do what we're trying to speak about here communicate. And so be able to help one another. So that's one negative way that we should never use. But then the opposite is this way, where the person just bursts out in anger, explodes. And this is also a very sad way to react when someone has caused something to anger you. We must never act this way. In Ephesians chapters, the same chapter that we're talking about where there's anger, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. So we mustn't just explode. There must be that idea of informing and then investigating and communicating. When people just explode, then people are afraid to speak. Maybe in that cartoon there, maybe the man was afraid to open his mouth and even say good morning because he didn't know how his wife would react to it. But because he just knew her as one who explodes. And that, from Ephesians chapter 4, we saw that should never take place. No corrupt word or action should proceed from us. So that's a very sad, negative way. But then, yeah, we begin to get to the right way to do it. Here we see, if you look at the picture again, the wife doesn't seem to be too troubled because she knows what's going to happen. Her husband is troubled by the bank bills, and so now he's going to communicate with her, and they're going to come to some understanding and an uplifting resolution to that problem. So now, this is what I want us to think about. What things can we do so that we always act in this good way and we come away uplifted? You know, in any kind of situation, we kind of prepare beforehand so that we know how to act when the situation arises. And sometimes we even have standby ways we're going to act if the first way doesn't come out with the way we thought it would come out. So I want us to think now of some steps that we can take. Keep in mind so that we always got something at hand so that it will help us when we get into these situations where anger might be stirred up. So again, just let me read there. When we get angry but we do not have a plan to deal with the problem, we often end up using strategies that are counterproductive, love bank busters, such as what we earlier looked at, disrespectful judging, selfish demands, dishonesty, and the different things that we say. So these if we've got these steps in mind, then we won't end up causing these problems. And just read the last section there for you. Here are five steps that we can use to help solve problems in a good way. Ways that come from God's Word that's going to really help us to be men and women that are blessed in our homes. So let's look at some of them quickly, just five of them here. Number one. We must remember who we are dealing with when we are angry, especially if it's your wife or your husband and they are Christians. Jesus, if we look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul there said, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me." And the same applies to my wife. It's no longer her that's living. It's Christ that's living in her. When I start to abuse her with anger, who am I abusing? I'm abusing Christ. So that's step number one. We've really got to be very careful when anger is being stirred up with about how we are going to approach this person. Even to the ungodly person, in Acts chapter 17, that's where Paul is speaking to the Athenians who had this idol to the this altar to the unknown God. And so Paul in that chapter is trying to get them to realize that there is a true God. It was unknown to them, but he's there. And he goes on starting there in verse 17 about that God. He says, "In him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So all the people around us that are not children of God, they are also the offspring of God. So we've got to be very careful. They haven't yet obeyed the gospel, but they are the offspring of God. So when we approach them with anger stirring up in us, we got to remember we're approaching Jesus. We're approaching God. We've got to be very, very careful about how we deal with the situation. Even Jesus said there in Matthew 25 that whatever you do to one of the least of one of these, it's as though you've done it for me. So that's a very, very important criteria, a principle to keep in mind when anger is being stirred up in us. Number two, we must figure out exactly what the problem is. Because many times we make a mountain out of a molehill because we haven't done the informing. We haven't done those first two principles of informing and examining. And so as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So that's that second principle, that second step that we are talking about. Just keep this in mind. Pinpoint what the sinful behavior was that caused the anger to be build up, and then meditate on that, think about it so that you are informed, and then go and speak to the person then about the problem that has come up. Then the second thing that grows out of this, as I put down there at the bottom, however, before telling him his fault, what do we first need to do? We need to look at ourselves. What have I contributed towards the fault? You know, we go to the person as though they've got a log in their eye or a beam in their eye, and that's what's made us angry. But is that really the case? I must look at myself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, you have a plank in your eye?" That's such enlightening information, and we just sometimes just highly overlook that. We've got to make sure that we are innocent. And if maybe we are not innocent, we must be willing to confess our part in the problem. So that's step number three. Make sure that the other person is the guilty one. If you are partially guilty, be willing to confess your part. And then step number four, we must know how to confess our faults properly. Not just a matter of saying sorry, as many times people want to do, but look at what Jesus again had, the Apostle John had to say. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So there he's speaking about confessing our sins properly, confessing our sins to God. And he's saying, this is how it must be done. And if we do it like this, then God will forgive us. And in James 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. There again, we must be willing to do this. Confess my part in the problem. And this then will make it much easier to get a solution to the problem. So just let's have a look at a couple of examples that I want to give you here as well. Here we have one very good example. The young lady there has done something that stirred up anger in the home. And so let me just again read there. Know, this is still under the same idea of knowing how to confess your faults. There we go on. Confessing your part motivates the other person to also confess. And that's what we see there. She says, "I'm sorry I shouted at you. That was very disrespectful. Will you forgive me?" You see there, she's confessing properly. It's ungodly for me to shout at you. Will you forgive me? And so then he goes on ahead, because she has acted in such a godly way. "Yes, I forgive you. And I'm sorry I failed to do what I promised I would do. I will do it immediately. Will you forgive me?" So you see, that's a great way of dealing with these problems, to have a greater measure of peace in our homes. And so as we go on with this then, here's another example that we should never use. Notice the "if" there in the picture. This is not a proper confession of wrong. If you did something wrong, Don't evade it, confess it. We mustn't use that word "if" in trying to get forgiveness. We must confess that problem, and in that way we have a good resolution, and the techniques we have used will bring about a wonderful solution to that problem. A couple of practical ways that we might look at here. Let me press the wrong button there. I want us to think about the fifth way. Learn how to tell someone their fault in a non-attacking way. And the first one I want us to think about is we must never judge the heart by saying things like, "You just wanted to hurt me." You know, how do we know that's the case? We're judging the heart. And this passage in Corinthians tells us, instructs us, we must not do that. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts." You see, the only one that knows what takes place in the heart is the Lord. So we mustn't judge by what we think is taking place in the person's heart. We must leave that up to the Lord. This is one of the quick ways to get someone stirred up with anger, is by trying to judge their hearts. That's something we must never try to do. And then another way that we can deal with anger without causing outbursts is learn how to tell someone their fault in a non-attacking way. I've always enjoyed using this one because this one kind of applies to Linda and myself in a way, making a confession there. State the problem in terms of how it affected you or infects us. And what we had used, been using an older car for some years, and it had a heavy door, and to close the door you really had to slam the door. And so I was continually encouraging my beloved wife, "Let's try on this new car we've just bought not to slam the door so hard like we used to do, you know." Because the new door has got all this electronics in it, the window openers, the locking system. If we slam it too much, we're going to both have trouble. We won't be able to close the window or something like that, or have the locking system work the way it should. So when you approach it, a problem in that way, how it affects both of you, it really blesses the home. Then the last one I want to use here as well is also just from life, where a husband and wife are dealing with their children. The wife might realize that what is being done is not really effective, and she just says to husband, "Let's sit down together and think of a better way of doing this so that we can control the situation in a better way." So you see, she's not blaming the husband, she's just saying, "Let's work together on it. This is a non-attacking way." And so both the husband and the wife and the children will be blessed. So these are some principles, and the main things that we must remember is when we are dealing with anger, especially in the home, let's first be informed. And then let's investigate. Let's then understand. And then let us uplift one another so that the home can be truly blessed. And so that's where we close. And I jumped ahead of myself. We've completed that one already. And I'm going backwards. Yeah, there you go. So in closing, the latter part of that psalm, Psalm 128, the writer says there, after he says, "And behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." He says, "The Lord bless you out of Zion. Yes, may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life." And then he says something truly amazing that I've always loved. Yes, may you see your children's children. Those are blessings that come our way when we guide our homes in a way, especially through the trying situations of anger, that bring great happiness to our homes. The Lord will bless us. As in that passage he says, he blesses us. There he said to the Jews, he blesses them out of Zion. Today, of course, he blesses us through his word. When we know this word, the Lord guides us in ways to have great homes. And because we have great homes, then what are we going to have? He says, the Lord bless Jerusalem. Our cities where we live, the communities where we live, are going to be blessed. Because our children are going to grow up to be godly young men and women who guide their homes in a godly way. And then lastly, he says, peace be upon Israel. That's just the whole nation will be blessed. When you and I are living this way and guiding our homes in this way, our children are going to have homes like this. And so eventually, not only the city is blessed, the community is blessed, the congregation is blessed, but the whole nation can be blessed. There's no telling how far down the road, because you have guided your home in the right way, in generations to come, when we've passed from this life, our children and their grandchildren and great-grandchildren, because of what was learnt in our home, is going to impact those homes. Look at Abraham, how he impacted his family. And because he impacted his family that way, you and I, thousands of years later, are impacted by the word of God in the same way. And so let us think about these words. Let us work to have these godly homes where there's just so much love for my marriage partner and our children, that our homes are blessed and everyone around us is blessed. This is God's plan. And so let's work on this way and do what we can to bring about these things in our lives. So we want to encourage anyone that might be here this morning that's not yet a child of God. Maybe someone during the week has been studying with you, or you've been giving a thought. Today is an opportunity. You can repent and obey the gospel today and walk away from this place a child of God, down this path, using God's principles to guide your life. And maybe there's someone here who's not been living the godly life that God wants us to live. Maybe you want to repent and you want to let people know that you are committing to changing your ways. This invitation is open. Won't you come as we stand together and sing the closing song?